All right, thank you all for being here. We want to get right into the lesson. And if you're following along in your Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel 10, chapter 10, verse 10. And the question we're going to be considering first off today, has the Holy Spirit operated in exactly the same manner throughout history? The Holy Spirit interacts with men, and we'll see in these verses that he interacts differently at different points in time. Notice the difference between King Saul and the Christian today. Let's look at a couple verses regarding Saul, King Saul, not Saul of Tarsus. This is centuries before Saul of Tarsus. This would be in Israel's history, right before King David was King Saul. And 1 Samuel 10:10 tells us, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." And then again in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, we find, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Well, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and later left Saul. Now, notice the difference in how the Spirit of God interacts with believers today, according to the Scriptures. Consider these contrasts to what we just read. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Welcome to the room. Ephesians 1, 13, "In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And in the same book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're sealed permanently until we are redeemed, the redemption of the body, taken to heaven. King Saul was not under the conditions that we're under today, was he? The Holy Spirit operated differently back then, and he can choose to change or to do things the same. He did choose to change back in Saul's day. When Paul gives us different information, doesn't he, about the Spirit's working today. At the instant we believe, we are baptized by that one Spirit into the body of Christ, and we're sealed by that Spirit in the body of Christ. It's a permanent thing. It's not that the Holy Spirit somehow locks us in or takes something and seals us with it. No, he is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal by which we're sealed in the body of Christ, in Christ's body. So it is a permanent thing. And the Holy Ghost will not leave the body of Christ, as he did leave King Saul. We just read in 1 Samuel that he left King Saul. Just as the Lord has flexibility to issue different commands at different times, so also the Holy Spirit has flexibility to interact with men differently, you know, from time to time, not willy-nilly kind of a thing, but according to what he has said he would do in the Scriptures. At different times in history, it changes. Again, not changes like a pendulum of a clock, you know, but there may be, I was going to list a number of times, but I don't want to put a number on it. But, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was a change when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. There was a change when God's long-suffering ran out at the flood. There were change in the food rules for those that survived it, those eight people. There was change in the way God operated. God finally issued the law. That was after the covenants, years after the covenants. And then God said, we're not under the law. We're under grace today. So the Lord has changed things, and the Holy Spirit has been part of that. So even when Paul was talking to believers, he said in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You're part of Christ's body. He cannot deny himself. So that's the way God is working through his Spirit today. We still have salvation. You know, once we're saved, we're saved. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, a person that wastes his life and doesn't build up in the life that Christ has given him, doesn't do anything to help the body of Christ and to participate in it, they lose the reward. And yet it says he himself is saved. Let's read the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And all these verses go along with the guarantee that Christ gave us, that guarantee being the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest, you know what an earnest is. It's like a down payment. It's a pledge. The Holy Ghost is the same person of the Godhead as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost name is used, usually it's used when God's power comes upon a person. The Holy Spirit name is usually used when God's sealing and indwelling functions are emphasized. So that by necessity means that usually in the Old Testament they're talking about the Holy Ghost, and usually in Paul's epistles the topic uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit name is used. All right, let's go to another question. If we, let me find it here. If we're going to find divisions in the Bible, the ones that God put there, what principles should we use to find those divisions? We should believe every word of the Bible, literally, for one thing. We can't go changing it just to make it fit what we think the division should be. So literal interpretation of the literal Bible is essential. In other words, when he's trying to reveal to us his will, he's not trying to conceal it. He's not putting it in some kind of code that you have to unravel. He doesn't say something other than what he means and leave it for us, you know, or for the chosen few or an inner group of the body of Christ to be able to interpret it, you know, to the rest of us. That's not his way of operating. He has never done that. When he reveals something, he makes it revelatory. Makes it obvious. He makes it obvious. His word is for us, for his people, and he's revealed himself to us in the Bible, not concealed it. He's revealed it. That's the purpose of the Bible. So we need to believe the words literally. The impulse to change it around as if it was in code and God didn't mean this, he meant the opposite, or things like that, that doesn't come from God, that impulse. That's at best, it's our fallen human nature. At worst, it's Satan working in us, trying to tempt us to not believe God. We need to believe his words literally. And when he gives us a figure of speech in the Bible does use figures of speech, we need to consider it as a figure of speech. And if he gives a parable, we need to consider it as a parable. Teaching a real fact, that's what parables do. They teach a fact of something that is real, and so do figures of speech. They teach a real fact using a picture, a mental picture kind of a thing, that something you already know about, it links it to something else. So the point is, you don't have to go spiritualizing it and trying to make it something cloud-like or ethereal, you know, something imaginary almost, you know, saying, well, this means something other than what it says, or it doesn't mean that, it didn't mean that, Adam's, he didn't actually eat a fruit. It's just symbolic or something. You can't go changing it that way. If it said it, that's what it meant. It meant this or that. You know, the tendency is to supply your own meaning if you're going changing the Word of God. So we must not change it. We must take it literally. There are many different ways that people try to change the Word of God by spiritualizing it, instead of just believing the words on the page. God said what he meant. And what he meant to say, he did say. We're to interpret the verses according to the plain, everyday meaning of the words. Not some, you know, grasped, what's the word? obscure meaning. Or obtuse meaning. I mean, you know, some things... You can use the same word to mean the opposite thing. Cleave can mean to cut apart, or it can mean to hold together. I cleave unto each other. Ruth clave unto Naomi, and the believers there in I think it was Ephesus, clave unto Paul. No, that was in Athens. So you have to, at the heart of it, you're intention has to be to find out what God has said, what God means to reveal to you, not something that's hidden that you have to try and figure out, or your brain has some activity in it that you make up something according to what your preconceived ideas were, your opinions, or whatever. Every word of the Bible is true, but not every word of the Bible is written to us to apply today. God supplied that book for all different kinds of people in all different ages. So we have to find out what God is saying to whom and for what time period, and then find out, do we fit in that, or what is he saying to us? Basically, through studying, we found out that we're Gentiles. Israel has been set aside in Acts 7. You can read it. Not set aside. That's not a scriptural term, but they fell as a nation. They were cast away and blinded in Acts 28. But that's all past now. It's gone. We can't come to God through Israel anymore, Israel's way or Israel's doctrine. It's been discontinued. God will keep his promises that he made to Israel, but not right now. Right now he's doing something different. And you can find that... started with the salvation of Paul two brief chapters after the fall of Israel. God didn't leave us without a way to come to him. He saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus that had just blasphemed the Holy Ghost, committed the unforgivable sin, and yet through revelations of Christ to Paul, we find out, and he found out, that unforgivable sin was not pardoned. It was paid for. Christ took that sin on himself and died that death for that sin on the cross. And that's how Paul got saved. That's the only way we can get saved, is coming after Paul, following the way Paul came to God. Because Paul, we're told that Paul was the first that was saved that way. So it's a different way, and we have to find where in the Bible we find these facts that do apply to us. And that's in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Starting with Romans, and you go through, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. You go right through till you get to Philemon. That's the last one in the order that they are in the scriptures. That's the last one that was written by Paul, with information that God revealed to Paul for people like us that are not coming to God through Israel that are not Israelites, not claiming to be to have the special privileges and covenants that Israel had before they fell. They don't have them anymore. There's no sense trying to be Israel anymore. So in the Bible, God has recorded information starting with the creation of the earth. Tells us about the creation of the earth. Of course, it was written afterwards, but it continues on until the future from us, telling us what's going to happen in the future. And during this vast period of time, God does different things according to his eternal purpose. We studied some of those changes, I think it was yesterday or Tuesday, about, you know, it's made pretty clear in the dietary law changes. First, they could eat anything but that one tree of knowledge in the center of the garden. And then they could eat, what was it, seeds. Then it was, Noah could eat anything, couldn't he, after coming off the ark. But then when the law was put in place, they could only eat things that were beasts, that cloven hoof. I forget the term. They had to have a split hoof, I think it was, and they had to chew the cud. All three of those things. And that limited the ones that were considered clean to eat. And the ones that were unclean, they weren't to eat. So God could tell which people valued what he said and believed him, or which people didn't. You know, which people didn't care about him, didn't believe. So, in other words, to them, it was a sign of their obedience, and they had to show that. It was a sign of their faith, I should have said. So, while accomplishing his purposes, God says different things to different people at different times. And he has an overall purpose to retake his authority that Satan usurped from him in the Garden of Eden. And Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of those that don't believe his gospel, God's gospel. I should say Christ's gospel, the gospel of Christ. So, look at Romans 15, verse 4, about the truth of the Bible, God's word. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It doesn't say our adherence, but for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It gives us an understanding of where we came, where God's, don't teach things that are not Bible facts, Taz. You can't keep doing that. I can't concentrate on the text there while I'm teaching, so I'm just going to red dot you. God is real. I don't know where you think you came from, but God is real. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So that verse tells us, pardon me just a minute. That verse tells us that we can learn something from every verse in the Bible. But that does not mean that every verse in the Bible is an instruction for our lives, to be carried out in our lives. This is a principle that we all recognize. You know, it's not just because the Bible says to build an ark, and it says it command mode, didactory. It says, "Build thou an ark out of gopher wood." Well, if I don't listen to who it's talking to, I would think it was to me. You know, but it was to Noah. And it was only to Noah. We're not saved by going out and building an ark. So that, I hope that illustrates that we have to do that with the rest of Scripture too. God had many purposes in writing the Scripture, and you know, his purpose for King David to read in the Scriptures was different than his purpose for Judas to read in the Scriptures. you know, Judas went to his place. Well, enough said about him. But when we read about Noah, we can learn a great deal about patience, about faithfulness, being faithful to God. And yet we understand that God has not commanded us to build very large boats. We gain a spiritual benefit from reading about Noah, but it would be disastrous if we try to carry out the instructions that were given to Noah, to save Noah. It was to save Noah. And it was to save Noah from God's wrath in the form of a flood. So instead of that, we need to find out our doctrine for living in that part of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us. And that would be, where do we find the things in the Bible that are specifically addressed to us? That's in Romans through Philemon. The part of the Bible addressed to us, what, you know, it speaks to all men. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul for people that are not coming to God through Israel. When Israel is defunct, is no longer operational as a means of God's blessing. They're in rebellion against God right now. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead. So Romans through Philemon, written by Paul, all of his epistles, only in Paul's letters do we find our instructions, God's instructions to us. The Lord God was speaking to Israel through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Micah, Joel. He was all, you know, that was all speaking to Israel. And he spoke to Israel through the apostles and through Jesus Christ himself on earth. He came as a minister of the circumcision, according to Romans 15:8. But for now, let's look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Was he sent to us? We read that the other day, that he was not sent to us, that he sent out his apostles to, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, not even the Samaritans at that point. So when Christ came, he came to Israel, not to us. He suffered, he died on the cross, and it was for more reasons than were made known to them that were standing there at the cross, or to those who did not believe when the women came and told them that Christ had risen. The Lord did that for more reasons than were made manifest in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God is able to do that. He's a great God. So, Christ's death meant more than Peter knew about. He couldn't have preached about what he didn't know about during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, he preached and said in Acts 2, verse 16, he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And Joel prophesied to Israel. Peter spoke to Israel, not to us. Don't get mixed. You will get mixed up if you go trying to apply Israel's instructions to us today, to yourself today in the body of Christ, or as a Gentile needing to be saved into the body of Christ. You'll just confuse yourself if you mix up their doctrine with our doctrine. So Jesus didn't mix them up. He spoke strictly to Israel when he was on earth. And the change came when God began offering a new pattern of salvation to a new destination, heaven, that wasn't offered before. Israel was promised the land if they would endure to the end, the land on earth. And it gives the dimensions, the borders, where the borders are of the land in the Bible. So that's a new destination, heaven, that we're promised by believing this new pattern of salvation that God set up. It's a new gospel, too, that was given. The Messiah, when he went back to heaven after being rejected and put on the cross, killed, and he rose and ascended back to heaven, he sent back word. Good news from the Messiah. It was news. It wasn't the old, you know, it was the new the new pattern that he sent back of how to be saved. And Paul was the first to experience it. And he did that with the conversion of Saul. And that was on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Before Acts 9, you don't find this new pattern of salvation, the only way that we can be saved today. What it's talking about when it talks about the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's all the same message. Different provisions, different people that it was being sent to, but it's the same saving message, that if you believe that Christ died your death for your sins, you are saved. You're in that number that are sealed in the body of Christ. You're saved. Great news, isn't it? Christ did all the work, and you get the benefit if you believe. Believe the gospel. So, what Paul writes, he writes to us. And he tells us, again, if we, you know, in Galatians 2, and we'll get to that in a minute, but we'll be talking about that meeting in Acts 15 where Paul was sent up to the Jerusalem church, because some people had come down from the Jerusalem church to the churches that Paul had established by preaching this new pattern and gospel that Jesus had given him on the road to Damascus. He had established these churches, and some people had come from that church in Jerusalem that was not the new pattern. It was the little flock, those people that followed Christ before he was crucified, and then the thousands that came in at Pentecost into that. It says they were added to the church. The church already existed. It didn't come with observation at that time as a kingdom, but it will come with observation when Christ returns. But so I'm getting off the track here. Those people that came down to the churches down from the Jerusalem church, Israel's church, to the churches that Paul had set up, they came without any authority from the church in Jerusalem. Now, you know, that's what Paul figured, because he knew what they believed in Jerusalem. And they came down from that church saying to Paul's churches, you have to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law. Wow. Well, you know, something, an error that blatant was easy to detect, you know. So they didn't have the authority of the church or of Peter, James, and John. They said that new believers had to be circumcised and had to keep the law, just like they claimed to do, claiming that Paul's believers were the same church as they were in Jerusalem. They didn't recognize or rightly divide between the two churches, the two sets of doctrine taught in the Bible, Israel's and the body of Christ's doctrine. So Paul and a delegation went from those churches that Paul had set up, and they went to the church in Jerusalem from which those unauthorized teachers had come. They didn't go there because, you know, well, Jerusalem, that's the authority. That's who we have to go for a good judgment. No, that was not it at all. The point was that that's where the error came from. So they went to whatever church it was that the people had come from. Put it that way, I guess. Those false teachers had come from that church. I hesitate to say the word Jerusalem because it's such a loaded word. I mean, you hear it, you think, well, that's the central church. It's not our central church. That's the point. They just went there because that's where the error started. So they convened that meeting there in Acts 15 in the church in Jerusalem, including the apostles and elders and all the church, and they decided on this question. Well, afterwards, Paul reported about that meeting in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So we're going to read those now. Verse 8, you have to remember what Paul said what Paul had already said in, let me get the verse here, in Romans 11:13 is what I'm looking for. Okay, I got it. Paul had already said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle. The is singular, the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So now as we read verse 8 in Galatians 2, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, so Peter was an apostle to Israel, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now he doesn't use the word apostle again, but I think that's the way the Greek language does it, that it applies to both clauses. But you know, you can look here in Romans 11:13 and see that he is an apostle of the apostle of the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle of the circumcision. So there are two apostleships right there, two apostleships. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they confined themselves at that point not to go to everybody, not to go to apostate Israel. They were going to the true circumcision. In other words, the ones that were already in that church in Jerusalem. They confined their ministry to minister to themselves and edify themselves and build themselves up, but not to evangelize and bring in other people. And that was, you know, a part of the diminishing that Paul said would be going on in the next verse, actually, from what we read there in Romans 11. It would be, it's 11, the verse before it, I think. Verse 12, yeah, let me just post that, make sure. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they were going to diminish, and from that point on they did, and you know, from Acts 15 where that occurred until Acts 28 where they were cut off. You see a step by step different events going on that diminishes their influence, their ability to hear the gospel and believe it. They're being cut off, but God is offering they weren't all cut off immediately in Acts 7. This, you know, I mean, it's hard to watch when a group of people get less and less opportunity to get saved. But that's all that opportunity was an extension of beyond when they actually fell as a nation. So it was God's grace letting them have more time. So and from that meeting on, when you see writings from those that are going to the circumcision, they, you know, those, the church in Jerusalem, Israel, the Israel of God, pledged that they would go to the circumcision. Well, when you read writings from them, those writings are to the circumcision. So that's why we call it a roadmap to the scriptures. Peter, James, John, that also includes Jude, Matthew, they're writing to the circumcision. You read something in 1 John, oh, that looks good. Well, you have to remember that was written to Israel. It was by John writing to the circumcision, and it's about their future. Mostly in 1 John, it's about their future in the tribulation. So, but it also says in that verse that Paul agreed to go to the heathen. That was Israel giving their permission. Paul didn't need their permission, but Israel agreed about it. They shook hands for Paul to go unto the Gentiles, unto all nations, to all men that would, well, it would include us, wouldn't it? That's where we got let in. That's where we, where Israel let go, at least. It's a few chapters later that Paul is actually sent by Jesus Christ to all people. But so when Paul writes, who's he writing to? He's writing to us. And I hope that answers the question that we started with. Paul's writings are to us. That would be Romans through Philemon. Got one more question here. I think one, maybe two. One we'll look at right now is, what exactly is the Old Testament? The term Old Testament, it's frequently used to refer to the 39 books, those first 39 books in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi. But the Bible gives a more exact meaning to the term Old Testament, and we can look in Hebrews 9 for that. Hebrews 9:18, and we'll look at the next two verses after that, through verse 20. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So that testament had to be ratified with blood. So when Moses went to speak with God on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses certain instructions to give to Israel. And if Israel did what God commanded them, they would be blessed. If Israel disobeyed the Lord, they would be punished, or cursed, is the word in Scripture. In effect, God made a deal with Israel, and we would call it a contract or a covenant. And God knew what he was doing. It benefits us to be able to look back and see that as hard as they tried, they could not begin to approach the righteousness of God that the law witnessed or showed, pointed out to the people how righteous God is. God is even more righteous than the law, and they couldn't keep the law. And we couldn't either if we tried. So the deal that God made with Israel is referred to as the First Testament, or commonly called the Old Testament. Old, it didn't begin until the middle of the book of Exodus. And as you look at Hebrews 9, verses 15 to 18, we can see a description. Let's go ahead and read those verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 in Hebrews 9. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also be the necessity, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So the writer of Hebrews is talking about what we think of as a last will and testament. You know, it comes into effect upon the death of the testator. Verse 17, for a testament is of force when men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And Hebrews 9:18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So, we just read the description of Moses sprinkling the book and the people. They had the book back then even, but it didn't have Paul's writings in it yet, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that was the start of it. Not the start. It had started back in, at least Exodus. I'm trying to think if there's a mention of the book in Genesis to write it down in a book and keep it for the people afterwards. But, you know, all through the Scripture you can see that book being added to, and you can have it in your hands. The King James Bible is the preserved, pure Word of God. But we'll be closing here soon, but I just want to mention that a testament does not take effect until the death of the testator. Now, the word for testament, I believe, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I believe it's the same word as for covenant. But a testament is a covenant that has to do with transfer of ownership of something upon a person's death. So that's why they needed the death of the testator. Thanks for that, Sam. And by the way, thanks for doing all that posting of the verses. That really helps. It wasn't until Exodus that the Lord gave the law to Moses. And it wasn't until Exodus 24 that Moses dedicated or ratified the first testament by sacrificing animals. At least that's where I find it. But as we... there we go. Okay, I see what you put up there. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So there were many things, many reasons that the Lord wrote the Bible for us inspired it among the 40 authors of it. You can't just take something that was written and apply it, whether it's in the Psalms or, you know, Genesis, wherever. You have to see who it applied to, who it was spoken about. Back to this covenant, the old covenant. There's no way that the children of Israel could have been operating under the old covenant before God gave the revelation of the law to Moses, before he gave the covenant. That covenant had to be ratified. So it's after 50 chapters of Genesis, and after going through another 19 chapters of Exodus, that we get to the beginning of the Old Testament, and that's more than 69 chapter, or if you figure the 24th of Exodus, that would be 74 chapters before you actually get to the Old Testament. 68 chapters in the Bible that are not yet to the Old Testament, and yet they're called the Old Testament. So while the book of Genesis is in a group that we commonly call Old Testament, the information contained in Genesis is actually pre-Old Testament, because it deals with the period of time before Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. All right, I'm done for today. That's the material I had set aside to talk about. If there are questions, we'll go off onto that track.